Okay, the Sermon on the Mount. And we are dealing at this time with the Beatitudes. And we left off last week dealing with the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? They will obtain mercy. So you see right away the importance of being merciful to other people. Because if we're not merciful, we won't receive mercy. And we recognize, of course, how important it is to receive mercy. None of us will make it to heaven after a while if it's not for or without the mercy of God. And so it's extremely important then that we show mercy to other individuals. But we need to understand what mercy is. Rick, can you tell us what mercy is? Okay, good. Willing to forgive, that is certainly, we'll get into that specifically, but that's a part of this business of being merciful, willing to forgive. Can you think of another word that goes along with it? Compassion is a word that is a part of the definition, according to Webster, of what mercy is, being compassionate, having forbearance, showing those kind of things. And so it's very important that we are compassionate with regard to the people around us. And we made observation last week about sort of made a contrast between grace and mercy. Anybody share with us what is the difference between grace and mercy? Very good, very good. So they're kind of spiritual opposites in that regard. But we need both of those things, don't we? We certainly, we're saved by grace. We don't deserve it, but we're saved by grace. And at the same time, God doesn't give us, as Steve said, doesn't give us what we do deserve. That's the wrath of God. We deserve to be punished. We are sinners. And contrary to what Calvinism teaches and other religions that teach that we're born in sin and that sort of thing, if we were born in sin, that would make us basically spiritual victims, is what it would. It's certainly not my fault if I sin, if I have no choice but to sin. If God created me a sinner, then I'm really a victim. But there are no victims here when it comes down to sin. We're the criminals. We're the ones who transgress the law of God. And it's a matter of choice. So what we deserve is punishment. What we deserve is the wrath of God. What we deserve is separation from God. But instead, we have peace with God. Instead, we have forgiveness. All of that, again, is what we deserve, but God doesn't give it to us. That's mercy. And so we should recognize the importance of that. Now, we also just in passing looked at Luke 6, verse 36. You remember, why did Jesus tell us in that verse that why we should be merciful? Why did he say we should be merciful? Because the Father is merciful. So we serve a merciful God. Remember, he's the God, the Father of all mercies, 2 Corinthians 1 at verse 3. And so that's the God that we serve. And he wants us to be like him. There are other passages where Peter quoted from the Old Testament, God saying, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so God wants us to develop character. God, we're like that as fathers, aren't we? When you stop and think about it, we want our children to imitate us and to be like us, and in a lot of different ways. A father sees his little boy walking around, putting on his slippers and walking around or whatever. That's kind of cute, isn't it? And we like that because our children are trying to be like us. I remember my son a long time ago when he was just a little boy said when he grew up, he wanted to be a preacher. You think that made me feel good? Yes, for about 5 minutes, because 5 minutes later he wanted to be Batman. So, but nevertheless, he wanted to be like me a little bit. And so we appreciate, fathers want that. And that's God. He wants us to be holy because he's holy. He wants us to be merciful because he's merciful. And so Jesus said, be merciful because your Father is merciful. All right, we're looking, when we closed last week, three steps towards being merciful. So this is real practical. We know we have to be merciful if we're going to receive mercy. So I'm giving you now three steps to really becoming merciful and acting that out in our everyday lives. And so we left off talking about having the right view of other people. And I can't emphasize enough how important that is. Just viewing people with the right attitude. And so I was emphasizing that we just need everyone we come into contact with. We need to view them as people who have dreams and goals just like you have dreams and you have goals. And who have feelings just like you have feelings. And I don't care who the person is. Everyone you work with. Whoever you, the waitress or waiter at the restaurant. The bank teller. Whoever it is. All your coworkers. Some of them you may like and some you may not like. Do you have to like everybody? Is there anybody here that likes everybody? We have to love everybody, but there's a difference between loving someone and liking someone, isn't there? And there's some people that just aren't very likable. But that person who's not likable, that's still a person that has feelings. That's still a person who has, more important than anything else, a soul that needs saving. That's still a person who was created in the image of God. And in the eyes of God is every bit as special and as important as you are. And that's how we have to view everyone that we come into contact with. We have to understand that the people are important to God. People should be important to us. And one of the things, I mean, that goes a long way in helping us to be merciful because we don't always view people. This may sound strange, but we don't always view people as people. We view people just in a broad way. People around us as just objects, really. I preached a lesson. I'll probably preach here at some point in time. It wasn't a very comfortable lesson to preach. It was on the proliferation of pornography. And one small part of that I emphasized was the reason that people can get involved in pornography is because they view mostly the women, but sometimes the men in these magazines and whatnot as objects. They can't make it personal. It's almost the same thing as with crime and people who commit violent crimes. Many times, the people that they kill or harm in some kind of terrible way, they're not viewing those people as people, just objects. It's like the thief that goes in to rob a bank. He wants what? He wants that money. And if anybody tries to stop him, he's not thinking here, I'm going to shoot this person. And this person is a father that has children and that has feelings. Oh, he's not thinking about any of that. He's thinking of an object in his way. He has to get through that. And sometimes the easiest thing to do in that situation for that person is to pull the trigger. But he can't allow emotional feelings to get into his mind, can he? And sometimes, now those are extreme examples with pornography, violent crimes, that sort of thing. But sometimes we just go through our life like that, viewing this great ocean of humanity, all the people around us. We don't really think, these people that I'm talking to, it might be someone again behind a counter who's waiting on us, who gives us the wrong order or whatever. And we start lashing out. And speaking harshly to that person. We don't think, that's a person back there with feelings. That's a person back there just as important as you are, just simply made a mistake. And so we have to stop viewing others as just objects. Every person you come into contact with is just that, a person. And a person who is pretty much just like you. Maybe a lot of differences, but in some ways we're all common. We have feelings. We're sensitive. We have, again, families and goals and dreams and all of those things. And how we view the people we come in contact with goes a long way in helping us to have that kind of sensitivity that we ought to have. What are some things that can get in the way of that? Arrogance is one, where we allow ourselves to think somehow we've convinced ourselves, no, all that I've just said isn't right. I am more important than that person next to me or that person that I'm having a conflict with, or whoever it is, I'm more important. No, that's pride getting the best of you. Remember over in Philippians chapter 3, what Paul said about others? At verse 1, chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 1, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, now watch this, and compassion. Now we're interested in that because that's a part of the definition of mercy, isn't there? And so he's saying, if there is any compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now that's something, isn't it? That's a powerful passage if you stop and think about it, because most of us fail to do that. Christians, we fail sometimes to do that, to view people around us as actually, literally being more important in our minds. Now, literally, we're all equal in importance. But he's just trying to get us to think, how do you view the people around you? He said, this is how you ought to esteem them. Not with selfishness, not with empty conceit, but with humility. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. When you lash out at somebody who has offended you in some way, who are you thinking about? Yourself. You're thinking about you. And so he's saying here, no, don't go through life just thinking about yourself. Now, are we going to think about ourselves? Of course we are. But Paul is saying, don't only think about yourself. Don't merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And so arrogance, that conceit, that empty conceit can stop us from doing that. That idea of selfishness. Look over at Second Corinthians chapter 8. And again, these aren't passages we're going to elaborate on, but you're familiar with them. Paul is dealing in this context with giving. And giving, of course, has to do, it's the opposite of being selfish. And so in trying to get these Corinthians to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem, he holds out the best example that he possibly can, and that, of course, is Christ. At verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich." You've never seen greater giving than what Jesus Christ did. He became poor for you. Why? So that we might be rich. And so if we're going to be like Christ, then there's no selfishness in Christ at all, is there? His decision to come here to earth and ultimately to die on the cross was not for himself. It was for you. It was for me. So we need to understand selfishness. Things like envy or prejudice. We can go on and on. But those are the kind of things that work against being merciful. Any prejudice in this society of ours? Everywhere. Everywhere. And we're not just talking about skin color. We're talking about size. We're talking about financial status, whatever. There are people throughout this society, not just this country, throughout the world, look at other people who are different in any way with suspicion and sometimes with hatred. And there can't be any mercy when it comes down to that sort of thing. If there's prejudice in your heart, there's not going to be mercy. That fights against mercy. And it's the very opposite of what we've been talking about. If you look at someone who is different from you and you don't like that person just on the basis of appearances, is that stopping to think of the feelings of other people and that other person is just like you? Again, with golds and drink, you're not doing any of that. Prejudice stands in the way of that. So we have to guard against that. But that's step number one. View people the right way. Whoever it is, whoever you come into contact with, whether you like them or you don't like them, learn to view people the way God does, as special individuals with souls that need saving who are created in the image of God. The second thing that we would look at, that believe it or not, really is the first step in doing that. The second thing is developing true sensitivity. And how do you do that? We do that by learning to empathize with other individuals. And that's important. In other words, try to put yourself in the shoes of someone else. And we often don't do that. It's amazing how when you suffer in some way, some form or fashion, how you can better understand and treat better other people who go through some kind of period of suffering. And it's amazing how sometimes we can judge other people. Before we have experienced what they're going through, we can judge other people harshly. And we have to be careful about all of that. Learning to empathize with others. Learning how to walk in their shoes for a while. Stop and think about what it's like to be handicapped. Or what it's like to be divorced. Or to be a single mother. Or, I mean, the list goes on. Other people who are struggling, what is it like to be homeless? Sometimes, again, we just view things in a broad way. What would it be like to be unemployed? And how many times do people just look out there, again, just looking at society as a whole, and you know all these unemployed people, you know what's wrong with all of them? They're lazy and won't work. Is that true? Not always. Maybe not most of the time. And now, are there some bums out there that don't work? Of course. I know men. I know brethren in the church that do everything they can not to work. In fact, there's some people you just think, boy, they're pretty smart. If they'd use some of their smarts to just go out and get a job, they'd be in great shape. There are people out there like that. But there's a lot of people who want to work or whatever, and something happened. You know, things can just happen just like that, can't they? I once heard of an individual who was, he worked as a manager over an apartment complex. And he didn't have much of an education or anything. He kind of happened upon this job, but he wanted to work, and he worked very hard. He was outstanding at his job and was a good man with integrity and all of that. The kind of man, the kind you want your son to be, that kind of individual. Hard worker, serving other people as the manager of this complex. And this is a true story. The apartment burned down. Just like that. He was unemployed and homeless. Don't you know there's a lot of people in this society, maybe some even here this morning, who are just that close to homelessness? I mean, people, and so we need to learn, just think about all the big, lot of people in this country that don't have a job. And they're not all lazy, and they're not all bums. Some have been laid off. How many people we know? How many people here at this congregation maybe laid off late in life? I used to think that preaching was no job security in preaching. And I learned through the years preaching that most of my brethren have had jobs that are far less secure. I don't know how many times in churches I've preached where brethren at the age of 50 or so, you know, just right close to retirement but not quite ready, and then boom, they get laid off. That's a terrible situation. That happens to people. And we need to be compassionate, merciful when we think. Just think about being in someone else's shoes that ends up in that kind of situation. What would it be like to have cancer? What would it be like to be diagnosed with Alzheimer's or, you know, whatever the situation is? Learn to empathize with other people. That's how you develop real, true sensitivity towards other people, when you recognize that people go through things, and by the grace of God, that could be you. That could be you. And so we need to learn to do that. And then number three, after we do those first two things, now again, this is just very practical. View people the right way, number one. Understand everyone is created in the image of God, and view everyone you ever come into contact with. Then number two, try to empathize with people and put yourself in their shoes. Don't always just jump to, and we're not just talking about the kind of things. Well, how do you view a brother who is caught in sin? I've often asked that question in various sermons. I mean, do you just automatically judge them harshly? You know, you need to stop and think about things. We'll get into judging in just a second. You need to stop and think about that. You need to learn, well, I don't really know everything that that brother or sister was going through. We're not justifying sin. We'll never justify sin. A person may need to be rebuked or whatever, but what is your attitude? That's what this is all about. What is your attitude towards an individual out here who has AIDS? What's your attitude about that person? Oh, well, you know, that person over here has AIDS. You know why? He's either a homosexual or a drug user. Who cares? Is that the attitude that is that a merciful attitude? No, that's not the attitude that we're supposed to have. It doesn't matter what the situation is. People need mercy and compassion. And of all people, as Christians, we ought to be the ones who show it. And it doesn't mean, again, we tolerate any kinds of sin. We have to teach people the truth. But we don't have to be so hard-hearted that we can't feel compassion and sympathy for other people. And so we do that, and then we respond to the sensitivity. After we, again, do those first two things, then we make up in our mind, I'm trying my best to understand what this person is going through, and then you act. You remember in a previous lesson, I can't remember which lesson it was, but we were making this distinction between pity and compassion. And really, it's the same thing, or between sympathy and compassion. And really, it's the same thing here with having pity for someone and showing mercy. Those terms are all sort of related. Remember, compassion is a part of the definition of mercy. But you remember what we said? What is the difference between sympathy and compassion? Who can remember? It goes back a ways. You may not remember. Action. Sympathy is just a feeling. When it comes down to compassion, that's a feeling too. There's no doubt that there's strong feelings in compassion, but compassion moves beyond just the feeling and it acts. So sympathy feels and compassion acts. And it's the same thing with pity and mercy. It's the same idea. Yes.
I thought about the Good Samaritan.
Yes.
Good example.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Absolutely. And it's a great example of that very thing. And of course, now some of us, we may not be as cold-hearted as the priest that just walked over to the other side of the street, kept on going. We might actually feel something when we see the person laying there, been mugged and needs some help. We might feel something, but at the same time think, you know, if I only had more time, I would stop. Say, oh, I would never do that. You ever drive by somebody with a flat tire? And what do you think? Man, a terrible situation. That's happened to me before, but you just keep right on going. And so the difference between these things, whether, again, it's sympathy and compassion, or in this case, pity and mercy, one feels, and that's a good thing, they both feel, but the one stops and does something about it. And that's what we're talking about now. We're talking about if we develop this mercy, at the end of the day, if we're merciful, it's not because of how we talk and what we say, how we feel. It's because of our actions. That's what Jesus is getting to. You need to act right. Being merciful has to do with action. Remember in the definition that I gave, I think, last week, that Webster said that mercy has to do with forbearance, shown compassion and forbearance shown to the offender. And that shown part is very important. It's the demonstration of it. It's the action behind it. I have here, it's that I wrote down. It says with the play My Fair Lady. I don't know how many of you have seen that, but it says Eliza in My Fair Lady is being courted by Freddie, who writes to her daily of his love for her. Eliza's response to his notes is to cry out in frustration, "Words, words, I'm so sick of words. Don't talk of stars burning above if you're in love. Show me. Don't talk of love lasting through time. Make me no undying vow. Show me now." And I wonder how often God sits on his throne in heaven and views us and thinks, "Words, words." And sometimes that's all we are, words. And we need to show the action needs to be there if we're going to be merciful. And so we develop mercy by viewing people right, by empathizing with them, and then determining in our mind, I'm going to actually act. I'm going to do better in the acting part of it and demonstrating mercy to those around me. All right, any questions before we go on to the next? Questions or comments? Yeah, go ahead, Jeremy. Yes, very good, very good. I know that I'm familiar with those. Most of you have probably seen those commercials, and that's a powerful point. And the point, really, with that being contagious, is more powerful. I can't even remember what the product that advertising. Tell you the truth, that's kind of bad, isn't it? But I remember the compassion in it. Yeah, go ahead, Barbara. Yes. Yes. There's different levels of that. With God is demonstrates His grace to everybody on a certain level. It rains on the just and the unjust. And I've often said, even the atheist who denounces God, he's surviving. Why? He's breathing the air that God has given him. God is merciful. God shows grace to everybody. But now, from a spiritual standpoint, from the standpoint of the salvation of the soul, there is a way in which grace is appropriated, that it is applied to individual, and that is through the obedience of the gospel. So the individual who refuses to obey the gospel, he's going to be blessed with material things. But the spiritual side of it, then he's not going to be blessed, not because God doesn't want to bless him, but that he won't do his part. You remember Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places where? In Christ. So there are some blessings that we have as children of God that no one else has. And those relate to the spiritual, as we might call them birthrights that we have. In a family, in a physical family, some people have some birthrights, don't they? Some people are born into wealthy families, and they have certain things that the rest of us don't have just because of the family into which they were born. Well, spiritually, it's the same thing. We have birthrights, and that has to do with the blessings, spiritual blessings of God. So that doesn't mean God's not gracious towards people outside the body of Christ. He is. But there are some things limited to those in the church. Did I see another hand? All right. Let's make some application of this very quickly. We have plenty of time. Demonstrations of mercy. Someone brought it up already, but let's look at it. The willingness to forgive. It in real life is a demonstration of mercy. Remember the definitions in the very beginning. We can be merciful to anybody and everybody. But really, the technical definition has to do with showing compassion and forbearance towards the offender. And that's really, that's when we need mercy. When we offend God, we need His mercy. As we said, we deserve the wrath, but we need His mercy. So on our level, it's the same thing. We need to learn how to forgive people. One thing you can't do and be a Christian at the same time is hold grudges. Do you know anybody in Christ anywhere that holds grudges? Could it be you? Could it be me? Do we hold grudges? And there's all kind of ways to hold grudges. Sometimes people hold grudges, and you know they're holding a grudge. They won't talk to you. They'll mistreat you in some form or fashion. Sometimes we're a little more hypocritical in it. We just subtly change the way we treat someone else. And that's not merciful, is it? We need to learn to forgive. What does it mean to forgive and forget? Anybody want to take a shot at that? What does it mean to you to forgive and forget? Don't hold it against them. Someone else? Act like it never happened. And now that's what God does with us. He doesn't hold it against us. He acts as if it never happened. He remembers our sins no more. That's God's mercy. Now, literally, we know God knows all things. So when you sin against God and He forgives you, it's not as if God all of a sudden forgets that you did the thing. Literally. He remembers, but He acts as if you haven't. In fact, that's really the definition of justification. It's a forensic term that means to be acquitted, to be declared not guilty. So God treats us as if we have never sinned. Now, that's a special thing, isn't it? And that's what God expects us to do with those who offend us, those who sin against us. Now, we're not getting to everything the Bible teaches about that. Luke chapter 17 says that if someone sins against you, if he what? If he repents. And we're not getting that. Right now, we're just getting into the attitude. I've seen brethren hold grudges. In local churches like this, I've seen brethren go for months, sometimes years, not talking to each other because of some minor little thing. That's foolishness. That's not compassion. That's not mercy. Yeah, go ahead. Yes. 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 That's a good passage. In fact, let's turn over there. I wanted to read that passage with regard to forgiveness. And many of you may have thought about that. About that story that Jesus set forth. It's right along the lines of what we're talking about. Matthew 18 at verse 21. It's interesting how it starts off. It says, then Peter came. It says Matthew 18 at verse 21. Then Peter came and he said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now you just stop and think. First of all, here's Peter. He comes to Jesus. And notice his language. How often shall my brother sin against me? And I, it's all about him. Peter, just like the other apostles, they had to grow in some areas. Even in this area of forgiveness. His focus is on him, himself. How often am I going to have to forgive this fella or that fella? And he's even very generous. And what he's almost being sarcastic. Seven times? That's more even than what traditionally the Jews would require. But and so he's almost being sarcastic, like, how many times do you expect me to do this? Seven times? But the focus is on him instead of the one that needs forgiving. And what's the response of Jesus? Not seven times, but what? How much is that? And yet that's the point. He's not saying 490 times, is he? He's saying over and over and over and over again. Because that's what God does with us. That's how merciful God is to us. Anybody here not? Is there anyone here who has never sinned against God? Is there anyone here who hasn't sinned against God two times? Or is there anyone here this morning who hasn't committed the exact same sin twice? Ever. We all have. We keep making mistakes, don't we? We keep sinning against God. And sometimes we repeat those sins over and over. And when we repent sincerely, what does God do? He forgives us because He's merciful. And sometimes we find ourselves, we don't have time to read through this story now, but you remember how it goes. Again, Brett is right. That Jesus is setting forth the idea of forgive. You just forgive over and over and over. So when he gives the illustration, he talks about the individual owing 10 talents. And I've read all kinds of things, how much that is. At the end of the day, we don't really know. We can't. The only thing we know is it's too much for this fella to ever pay back. That's the point of it. One authority is saying, it's $1 million. Another, whatever. It's too much. This man could never pay it back. But his master forgives him. And he goes out, someone sins against him in an amount that is much smaller, and he won't forgive him. And the whole point is centering really around sin and people offending us. And we offend God over and over and over, and he forgives us. And someone else offends us in a minor way compared to what we have done to God, and we want to wring their neck. Just like this person in the parable, in the story. So he's teaching a lesson. As you go down to the end of this thing, it says, verse 31, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported it to their Lord and all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Doesn't that sound serious to you? You better have a forgiving spirit. Don't get caught up in holding grudges. Oh, but you don't know my pain. He or she really hurt me. So what? You really hurt God. He has forgiven you. We have to forgive other people. That is a real demonstration of mercy. If you hold grudges, you're not merciful. And one more time, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? They're the only ones that are going to receive mercy. The merciful. So that's the first way. We'll look at a couple other things here as we close, but then go on into the next one. The next beatitude is very important too. Blessed are the pure in heart. And certainly we need to, in this society, especially today, we need to know a little something about being pure in heart. And so we'll get into that. But we'll finish up mercy on, next week we'll have our meeting. And then the next week I'll be gone in a meeting. And then the next week I'll be gone in a meeting. So sorry. In about a month we'll get back to it.